Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, and especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending recently, we're especially pleased that you're here this Sunday, and those of us who are here week in and week out will seek out folks we don't know to introduce ourselves and welcome you and express the hope that you'll find a home here with us. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you come and introduce yourselves to us, because we do want to know you and we're glad that you're here. One way to become a part of any congregation is to be involved in what God is doing in and through that congregation. You can find lots of opportunities for that in your bulletin insert. I'm going to lift up a few. First of all, next Sunday between services, there will be a reception for John Feldhacker. John has been our associate on staff here for 10 years. And we'll be moving at annual conference to serve as pastor at Edgehill United Methodist Church. We want to celebrate his ministry among us and send him forth with good wishes. So next Sunday between services in Reed Hall, we will have a reception. And then our all-church picnic on June 11th will be a further celebration of John's ministry among us. So be sure you have those on your calendar. Also, it's not too late to register your children or your grandchildren for Vacation Bible School. You don't want them to miss G-Force Adventure Park. So you can either register them online, or you will find paper registration forms as you enter the building in the first floor lobby or on the fourth floor lobby. Make sure they get involved. It'll be great fun. Also, our friend Jonathan Carl, who has been a part of our choir here for many years, part of this congregation, is being appointed to a church in the Memphis Conference, and we'll be giving a concert on the afternoon of June 14th. Just a reminder, you can find more information about that. Also, we have a charge conference scheduled for June 2nd at 5:30 at the beginning of our ministry table meeting, just to make those necessary adjustments to our associate salary for the person who's coming in, Aaron Racine, and Aaron will be joining us later in the month of June. It's kind of a technicality, but this is the way you have to do it in the United Methodist Church. So 5:30 on Tuesday. And then don't forget to put on your calendar June 12, 13, and 14, Where the Sidewalk Ends, a tribute to Shel Silverstein in the Fourth Story Theater. I know it will be great fun, and some of you grew up hearing those poems, and some of you have read them to your children or your grandchildren. So be sure and come for that. Did you ever have something that was just ordinary all of a sudden take on a whole new dimension? You wake up and you smell the coffee like you do every morning, but it sparks a memory that takes you to a place that you never expected to go. Or perhaps you're driving along to work on a sunny day and the creation is just more vivid than you ever remember it being before. God comes to us in the ordinary things of life. That's what Jesus is talking about in the text today, trying to help Nicodemus realize. Maybe you'll help us too.
day, as a people in need of God's steadfast love.
God provides all that we need and shows us how to love.
We gather to worship this day as people looking for signs of God in our world.
God is moving and working in this world and present with us always.
We gather to worship this day as people who long for God's power in our lives.
God makes all things possible, and signs of this are all around us.
Please join me in the prayer of confession. With hearts of sorrow, we come before you, O God, to confess what you already know. We have failed to live as you call us to live. Again and again, we have followed our own selfish will rather than your holy and life-giving will for our lives. We have twisted your decrees and institutions to suit our preconceptions and interests rather than your own. Forgive us, we pray. Now hear these words of assurance. God forgives all and cleanses us from our faults, so that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts are acceptable before God and one another. Amen. Now let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. A lesson from the Gospel according to John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And if there are other youngsters who'd care to join us, you're welcome to come down. Bring a parent if you'd like. Perfectly okay. In the part of Scripture that Sean just read, we hear a story about a man named Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And Nicodemus already knows something about Jesus. He knows that Jesus is from God. He knows that Jesus is a teacher. But then Jesus starts saying some really weird things to Nicodemus. He says, unless you get born again from above, you won't even recognize what God is doing in your life and in the world. Well, now Nicodemus thought, how in the world can a grown man become a little baby and get born all over again? Can you imagine me becoming a little baby again and being born all over again? I don't think so. You wish we could? Well, Nicodemus did too. But you know what? Jesus said, I'm not talking about actually having your mother give birth to you again. I'm talking about when we put water on your head and the Spirit, God's Spirit, comes into you. It's like being born all over again. Earlier today, we had a baptism of a little baby, and you've seen us do that before, I know, lots of times probably. And, you know, it's interesting that we put water on their head and we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in them, and that's exactly from this story. This story is why we do that, why we say that prayer, because it's not that you have to have your mother give birth to you again, but it's almost like having God give birth to you again. And you have a new life, and you're able to see things you couldn't see before. Now, Jesus says, you know, God's Spirit in you is just like the wind blowing. Have you ever seen on a windy day how all the leaves just kind of dance in the wind and wiggle? Now, you don't see the wind. It's invisible. You don't see where it comes from. You don't see where it goes to, but you sure see what it does to those leaves. That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. You don't see where God's Spirit comes from, and you don't see where it goes to, but you sure can see its effect. You can sure see what it does to those leaves. That's the way with us. If we want to see God's Spirit at work, we look at each other and see acts of kindness and words of kindness and God's love being shared through what we say and what we do. That's how we know God's Spirit is working within us. So I'm going to be talking a little bit more about that story and two more stories. And when I do, you'll know what I'm talking about, won't you? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for letting your Spirit move through us. Thank you for helping us to experience a new birth, not like the one that we experienced when we were first born, but one with you giving us birth and your Spirit breathing through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. Well, this entire sermon began as a mistake. By the time I'm finished with it, you may decide that it ended that way too. I don't know. I try to plan ahead and give the musicians and other staff members who are planning for worship the texts that will be coming up on Sundays in the future, and I give them those for several months at a time. And when I was typing up the texts for this particular period of time, here right after Pentecost, when we got to the John text, and I got to the chapter number, I typed a 2 instead of a 3. Okay? Now, you may recall that John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, is the story of the wedding at Cana, where Jesus, at the insistence of his mother, turns water into wine, in which case I would have had to title the sermon of Water and the Spirits. I know, it's a kind of a cranky, corny joke, but there you go. It's all I've got today, all right? But we corrected it for the reading today, but you know how God works even through our mistakes? Even when we mess up, God teaches us something. I had never seen these three stories as a unit before. And what I recognized working through chapter 2 and chapter 3 with the Bible study is that what John is doing is portraying Jesus as a poet. Now, I don't mean to limit that to people who write and publish poetry in journals or in books. No, I'm talking about people who see beyond the surface of things, who look into the depths of things, who recognize that words have more than one meaning and the resonances of those meanings, who look mystery in the face and allow it to remain. That's the kind of poet that Jesus is. And now, why was I surprised? Because after all, the very beginning of John is not a birth narrative. No. In the beginning was the Word, God's spoken Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God's creative and creating Word in the flesh. Is it any surprise that John sees him as a metaphorical thinker, as a poet? In fact, it's not just Jesus, it's even the people he encounters. When Jesus first encounters John the Baptist, John the Baptist doesn't use any of the typical titles, Messiah, King, Son of God. No, no. He sees Jesus coming his way, this itinerant Jewish preacher, and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus isn't a sheep. No, John's a poet. In the Gospel of John, John the Baptist recognizes and makes a connection between this itinerant Jewish preacher and the whole sacrificial system of Judaism. And that sets the tone for the whole gospel. We're not surprised later on when Jesus says, "I am the vine, I am the bread of life." He's not a vine, he's not bread, literally. He's a poet. He's a metaphorical thinker. And so in these three stories, that's exactly what happens. And the first one really is a metaphor for all the rest. He goes to the wedding in Cana of Galilee in his home district in the north. His mother's already there. She's been there a while. Weddings could last several days. And, or wedding parties could. And shortly after Jesus and his disciples arrive, they run out of wine. Now, we're never told if that was the cause of their running out of wine or not, but it's just left hanging there in John. Anyway, his mother leans over to him and informs him that they have run out of wine. And he's not very nice about it. He says, "Woman, what does that have to do with us?" Well, like most good mothers, she ignores the fact that her son doesn't want to do what she's told him to do, and she tells the servants, "Just do whatever he tells you." And what does he tell them? He tells them to take the big jars that are used for purification water, fill them with water. When they're filled with water, take a dipper over to the master of ceremonies, the one who's in charge of the whole party, and let him taste. When he tastes, he makes this observation. "You know, at most of these parties that I supervise, they use the good wine first, and then when everybody's a little drunk," which says something about wedding parties in the ancient world, right? "They bring out the bad stuff, but you have saved the best for last." Now, the interesting thing about that is that in ordinary water, Jesus finds this intoxicating beverage. That's what Jesus does throughout his entire ministry. He takes the ordinary and it becomes extraordinary. He takes what is commonplace and usual and allows us to experience a heightened sense of the presence of God. Now, the very next thing he does in the Gospel of John, not in the other Gospels, but in the Gospel of John, right at the beginning of the Gospel, he travels to Jerusalem. He takes a whip made of cords. He walks into the temple where they're selling animals for the sacrifice. Remember, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, there are other lambs there. There are doves. There are cattle. There are all kinds of sacrificial animals. And he drives the people who are selling them out. Not something that would endear him to any involved in the sacrificial system at the temple. Okay? And then he says this crazy thing. He says, now you tear down this temple. He's standing in the temple. You tear down this temple, I'll build it up again in 3 days. And of course, the religious leaders standing around him, and religious leaders are not noted for their poetic and metaphorical thinking, say, it took 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to build it in 3 days? And John, knowing that good religious folk often don't have metaphorical imaginations, says he was talking about his body. He gives a little line of explanation. He wasn't talking about the building. By the time John was written, the building was gone. Okay? He was talking about his body. So Jesus is confronting the literalistic views of the religious leadership, and how does he do that? With metaphor, with simile, and they don't get it. And then we meet Nicodemus, the third of the three stories. Nicodemus is an important guy in Israel. He's part of the leadership. He's part of the state legislature, okay? I mean, he's part of the Sanhedrin. He is a leader there. And he comes to see Jesus by night, many scholars think, because he doesn't want his important friends up at the state legislature knowing that he's been associating with some itinerant preacher from Galilee. So he comes at night. He's apparently heard about Jesus. He comes out of the darkness and he says, I know you must be a teacher sent from God, otherwise you couldn't do all these amazing things you're doing. And Jesus doesn't say, thank you. Or do you want to sit down? No. He says this crazy thing about, unless you get born from above, we in the South translate that born again, doesn't really matter. Unless you get born from above, you won't even recognize what God is doing when you see it in front of your face. And Nicodemus, being the good religious leader and literalist that he is scratching his head saying, now, how is it that I'm going to climb back up inside my mama? That's exactly what he says, folks. And get born all over again. And Jesus says, use your imagination, man. I'm not talking about getting born from your mother again. I'm talking about getting born by water and the Spirit. With the water for your father and the Spirit for your mother. I'm talking about God's breath blowing through you in such a way that it opens your eyes and it's like you have never seen this world before or any of these people before. It has opened your eyes to who God is and what God is doing in this world. Well, Nicodemus still doesn't get it. He is still absolutely baffled by this. So Jesus uses another metaphor. If you can imagine them camped at night on the outskirts of Jerusalem, there would have been a fire. They would have needed food. And the smoke would have been rising from the fire. Jesus says, now watch what the wind does to the smoke. You don't know where the wind comes from. You don't see it. You don't know where the wind goes to. But you certainly see it move the smoke as it passes by. That's the way it is when God breathes in and through you. That word for spirit, pneuma, means spirit, but it also means wind. It also means breath. God is breathing in and through those gathered there. So Jesus is offering one metaphor after another in this poetic attempt to open the imagination, first of the religious leadership, now of one single religious leader named Nicodemus. And finally, Jesus summarizes it. He gets to the point that he sees the puzzlement in Nicodemus' face, and he says, look, let me make it as simple as I possibly can. God loved this cosmos. That's the world. That's the original word for world. God loved this cosmos so much that God sent a divine child so that no one would have to live and die without knowing that God's love was forever and forever and for everybody. God didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but that through God, the world might come to know God. And of course, Nicodemus just kind of leaves baffled. Jesus, as a poet, is attempting to help make that connection between the world of appearances and that deeper world of God's Spirit, helping to open our eyes to see the extraordinary in the ordinary, to see the presence of God in everything around us, the cosmos. And the only way to do that is to develop that poetic sensibility, that sense of making a connection between this world and God's intent for this world, between the surface of things and the depth of things. Since we're dealing with Jesus as poet, I thought it might be helpful and appropriate to read a poem. It's a poem by Robert Penn Warren, a writer who grew up just the road from where I did in Guthrie, Kentucky. I grew up in Montgomery County, Tennessee. He grew up in Guthrie. In it, I think he tells the story that Jesus tells to Nicodemus, but using different imagery. The poem begins with the title, Tell Me a Story. This is the first part of it, section A. Long ago, in Kentucky, I, a boy, stood by a dirt road in the first dark and heard the great geese hoot northward. I could not see them, there being no moon and the stars sparse. I heard them. I did not know what was happening in my heart. It was the season before the elderberry blooms, therefore they were going north. The sound was passing northward. He didn't see them. He heard them. But he didn't know what was happening in his heart. When the Spirit moves around us and through us, sometimes we are left with mystery. When we place water on a child's head in baptism, it is a mystery. And we pray for the Spirit to be involved in that child's life. It is a mystery. When we come and we say, this bread is Christ's body, this cup is Christ's blood, it's a mystery. You know, it's interesting though. If you read throughout the Gospel of John, Nicodemus must have thought about these images that Jesus planted in his life. Because a few chapters later, when some of his really important friends at the state legislature are dissing Jesus, are putting him down, primarily because he came from Galilee and nothing good could come from Galilee, Nicodemus takes up for him. And toward the end of the book, Nicodemus and another secret disciple of Jesus named Joseph of Arimathea make the funeral arrangement. That's how poetry works. Not all at once. It burrows inside you, and the images keep working on you, and all of a sudden, we are born again to see the world in a new light, in a new way. That is my prayer for us. We don't always recognize affirmations of faith as expressions of mystery, but they are. So I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 883 in your hymnal and join me as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. We are not alone. We live in God's world.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you're a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. Please join us for a time of fellowship following the worship service in Reed Hall, which is located through the doors to your right. First-time guests who are worshiping with us today are invited to stop by the Bread for the Journey table during the fellowship time, where you will find a fresh baked treat for you. I invite you to take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the pew that you will find near the center aisle, down the pew, and then if you've not already done so. As the pat is passed back down the pew, please take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the end of the service today. In the pew rack, you will find a gray card. One side of the card may be used to record any comments you may have for the church staff or lay leadership. If you would like to receive a call from a staff member about your comment, please check the box on the card and note your contact information. On the other side of the card, you may indicate any prayer requests. Please indicate on the card if those requests are to be shared with the congregation or kept confidential. The card may be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. We offer our sympathy to the family of Roger L. Burgess, who died on May 10th, a memorial service we held in August here at West End United Methodist. We also want to keep Reverend John Collette in our prayers. He is the executive assistant to the bishop. He's at Vanderbilt Hospital Trauma Wing, recovering from surgery from a punctured spleen. But he also has several broken ribs and a partially collapsed lung. He was struck by a large limb when cutting limbs from a tree in his backyard on Friday. We also want to keep in prayer our sister conference, Memphis Conference, as they begin their annual conference this afternoon. Prepare us now to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Eternal God, we pray for the world, that through the reconciling love of Christ, our destructive and violent ways may cease as you bless your human family with peace. We pray for the mission of your church, that empowered by your Spirit, we may proclaim the good news of the age in the world you love so dearly. We pray for all who suffer, that together with Christ in his suffering, we may find healing as he did, as he was raised and exalted in you. We pray for your creation, that as it groans for its redemption, we may care for its well-being through the power of your life-giving Spirit. Through Christ, with Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, we praise you, O God, now and forever. And now let us join together and pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that all who love him may have life eternally. With loving hearts, let us bring our offerings to God.
You may have noticed a number of young faces sitting over here in our transept. I'm going to invite them to come and stand and face the congregation. These are our junior high and senior high mission teams for the summer. And one group will be leaving this afternoon. The other group will leave later in the summer, but we're going to offer prayers of blessing for them all today. And you can see some of the folks will be going with them here. These folks are going to do God's work on our behalf. And I know some of you will be going with them because you purchased stock to help support their work there. I know you'll be praying for them. But we wanted you to see them and be able to hold this memory in your mind as you pray for them. I think it's wonderful to look and see this line stretching all the way across the front of the sanctuary. So let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you place calling in our heart and you gift us to do what you have called us to do. Today we pray for you. To you for these young people, for those who will be going with them, for all of us who will be praying for them, because we know that they are responding to your call in their life. Walk with them and help them to know your presence each and every day. Help them to see you in each other and in those among whom they serve. Help all of us to learn from each other your ways and your love, so that wherever we go, we are in mission, your mission, to share your love with all we meet. Now we ask your blessing upon this group, that they might truly be blessings to others, not just this week, but throughout their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I send you forth as poets of God's Spirit, God's breath breathing in and through you. Go forth to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, who spoke the first word of creation and continues to tell creation's story, Jesus Christ, God's love, walking among us, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to walk in the way of Jesus, will be with you today and forevermore. Go in peace. Thank you.